Greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord. It has been good to be here this morning already. Thank you, Luke, for those encouraging words. May God help us. I'm just so blessed by the words that you shared already. I would like to kneel and have a word of prayer before we begin. Father, as we bow here in your presence this morning, we once again thank you, Father, for being here with us. We're thankful, Lord, this morning that you did not leave us without help. You did not forsake us, but Lord, you are a God that loves us and cares for us and has given us everything that we need to walk humbly, godly before you. And Lord, this morning we do pray that you'd be with us here, that you would guide and lead us and direct us, or my thoughts. Lord, would you help me to my tongue, and help my thoughts, help me to not say anything that would not bring glory and honor to you. But Lord, I pray that your name would be lifted up and exalted and magnified. Father, just again, as we've sang, that the Spirit of God would come and witness to our hearts. Lord, may that be, that is the cry of our heart, Lord, that you would come and be with us here today. Oh God, we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, there's a burden that is on my heart that God has been placing there for the last several months. But He first wanted to do a work in my own heart before I could bring it. The title for this morning is Serving God Acceptably with Reverence and Godly Fear. I want to say first of all that I don't want to, not sure how to say it. I don't want to, as I'm sharing here this morning, any time that you hear me speaking in the flesh, please raise your hand and let me know. I'm preaching like I'm elevated above you. Stop me. It's not my heart. But I have a burden. So if we could turn to Hebrews 12, we'll start reading in verse 12. It says, wherefore, lift up holy hands which hang down and feeble and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look in diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited that blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor into the blackness and darkness and tempest. And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they had heard entreated, the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they should not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched a mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly feared quake. But ye are come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made. But those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. And I think you see there where I got the title for the message this morning. In verse 28. And if I say some hard things today, I am included in them as well. So we have a little overview of where this is breaking in at. So we have chapter 11, which is the faith chapter. And then chapter 12, Luke already mentioned that, the first two verses. And then seeing those people that have gone before us and the things they suffered, it says, let us lay aside every weight and sin that besets us. Weight, the things that take away from God, things I might enjoy, but they rob God. He goes on and tells us, run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Them weights that he's talking about take us away from focusing on Christ. We need to get rid of them. He went on and endured the cross. Never once enjoyed it, but is now set at the right hand of God interceding for us. Then he talks about chastisement and how God chastens those he loves. And we heard a little bit about that last week. Verse 11, he says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Then we come to our text there in verse 12. It says, wherefore, because of this, lift up the holy hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Then in verse 13 and 14, it tells us, make straight paths for your feet. Follow peace. Without holiness, no man will see God. And then he gives us an example of Esau. We all know the story of Esau, and I'm not going to go much into Esau's life there. We'll look more at the next example that he gives. But Esau, his birthright, a bowl of soup or a bowl of pudding was worth more to him than his birthright. He sold it, took it very lightly. What is the example that he's giving us? Why is he saying that? Why is he telling us, as Esau, so half-heartedly looked at his birthright? And what is he trying to tell us here? He says he was a profane person. There's things that Brother Luke has admonished us in a very gentle and a kind way this morning about let no man despise your youth. We've heard these things for years. You've heard them from a young child growing up. Most of you youth here today, you've heard them. What have we done with them? What are we doing with these words? It says Esau, in verse 17 it says, "For we know how that afterward when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." My dear people, we will fare no better unless we take these words that we've heard and make them a part of our life. We can look after it with tears. We can try to repent in tears in the last times and never find it. Today is the day of salvation. Please hear His voice. Today, he could never find it. Esau could never find it. So today we can take our liberties. We can go live and we can have our fun. But beloved, there's no guarantee when you decide that you want to turn back to God, that God is going to be there for you. He is today if we listen. Esau couldn't find. He's giving us a warning here as Esau. That he sought it diligently with tears. And it wasn't there. How is it with? Do we think we can just do our own thing all of our life? At the end of life, say, "Hey, God, I want to be on your team after all." Do we think that God is going to? We know the thief on the cross. I don't know. I don't understand all of that. But he's giving us a warning here. To not be as Esau was. To not be as Esau was. He sought it diligently with tears. And he never found it. Can we see the warning here? If you don't have a reverence in your life today and a godly fear, what gives us the idea that God will be there for us? Then he writes about the mountain that God came down on with Moses. And here in a bit we want to look at that in chapters 19 and 20 of Exodus. But then in verse 22 he tells us that there's a different, there's something else taking place here. There's a different mount that we're come to. He's telling us that there's a different mount than Sinai. There's something else happening here. And from there until 28, he goes on and explains that. That mountain shook and trembled greatly. This kingdom that we are to be a part of today is unmovable. It's unshakable. And then in verse 28 he tells us, what does he say there? "Wherefore are we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved." Actually verse 27 is what I wanted. "And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things which are shaken as of the things that are made. And those things which cannot be shaken may remain." And if we are part of God's kingdom that is unshakable today, we have a promise that we can remain. But if we're part of that unshakable, if we're part of that kingdom that is shaking and is shaking all over, there's no hope that we can, unless we do something with our lives, that there's any hope for us. So here's one of the hard things I have to say. And I'd like for you all to listen, not because I'm saying it, but because I believe it's truth. The reason that sin abounds everywhere is there's no reverence and godly fear anymore. The reason that sin abounds everywhere we look because people have lost, they don't know God. There's no reverence and godly fear. And they take lightly and do things lightly without thinking. I can't give you godly fear, and you cannot give it to me. But parents, dear parents, we have to lead our children to Christ. We can lead them to this place. But the way we live our lives will have a tremendous impact on how they will do. If we live life half-heartedly, if nothing matters, that's probably the way our children will grow up being. But if we fear God and we have reverence for God, there's a very good possibility that your children will follow your footsteps. We think that because we haven't seen the mountain that burned with fire, or the Jordan dividing so that they walked through on dry ground, or the ark where only 8 people were saved, or Jesus feeding the thousands with a few loaves, we would never admit to it. But we think that God is a little different than He was back then. But He's not. He's the same. We live our lives that points to that thought, I'm afraid, way too often. We know that God is the same, but what does my life say? Is my life pointing that I believe that this God is still same holy as He was when He was on that mountain and that thing shook and it trembled and it quaked and there was lightning and thunderings? I believe that God is still the same holy today as He was back then. He is not this big teddy bear that men have made Him out to be. But He's a consuming fire, the Bible tells us. He's a consuming fire. God will not be mocked. Malachi 3 verse 6, it says, "For I am the Lord," God speaking, "I change not. Therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Psalms 102 verse 27, "But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." Hebrews 13 verse 8, it says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." The God that was on Mount Sinai is still the same God today. Now we have Christ as our mediator that they did not have back then, or they didn't know Him as we know Him today. We have the grace of God, which many didn't find back then, a few did, but you know what? Not very many are finding it today either. But God is still the same God. He is holy. Sin or weight will have no place in His kingdom. And He still requires reverence and godly fear. Let's turn to Exodus 19 and let's read. We'll read through verses 19 and 20 and then we'll come back through and make some comments. An amazing story. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and pitched into the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you up on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment or my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. And there are
These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called unto the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, and people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourself, that ye go not up unto the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but ye shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai to the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through the Lord to gaze, and many perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up on the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation to them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them which love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath day that of the Lord thy God, and if thou shalt not, in it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter nor thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings, the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And then they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near, and the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and thou shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thy oxen, and the places where I have recorded my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. If thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto my altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. It's a little bit of reading there, but we get the context here of what the Hebrew writer is now telling us. And they said it several times that they will do all that the Lord has commanded. This is a little side note. How many chapters later was it when they made the golden calf? Not very many. And I guess the point I want to break out with this is we can walk away from here with good intentions, but unless we do something drastically, seriously, we can soon be building our golden calf. Verse 4. He's telling us, look what I did to the Egyptians. They didn't hear my warnings. They hardened their hearts. They couldn't do it. They all drowned, every single one of them. Not one of them could do what they thought they could do and get by with it. Not a single one. And again, do we think we can do any better than the Egyptians? Do you think we will fare any different? And then he says, look, I took care of you. There was danger on every side. There was danger all around. You could almost feel the heat of the breath of the enemy on their heels. And he says, I bear you up on eagle's wings. I took care of you. They were safe as long as they were part where they were. It says, actually the last part of that says, and brought you up unto myself. Amazing verse. Amazing words that God would say that He brought them up unto Himself. God wants to do that for us today. Verse 5. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And we have similar words like this in Peter 2:9, where God wants to make His church that peculiar people. So let's not just think that it was back then that He wanted to do that, but it's still today. He still wants to make us His peculiar people, His chosen generation. But it says, if you obey my voice, the new covenant has ifs too. And I think in John it tells us there's ifs in the New Testament. Beautiful promises. If. My parents made an Amish directory. They've made several. But in the front cover one year they made put a little paragraph in there and asked how many Fs that you can find in that paragraph. And the majority of the people could only find 3, but there were 6 of them in there. You know which ones they missed? If. And I think many times we miss it. If. We like the promise, but we don't heed to the if. If. And we will fare no different than the Egyptians did. If. We choose our own way. Verse 10, he tells us, sanctify. Sanctify. That word means purify, holy, make clean. Remember, we're coming around to godly fear and reverence. Sanctify, he's telling us. He's telling them even to sanctify their clothes, to wash their clothes. So God cares about our clothes? Yes, He does. We live in a day where only the heart matters. But I wonder if we would have stood in front of that mountain that was trembling and quaking and thunders and lightnings, that would think that only the heart matters. We know what's in the heart comes out. We know that. But God wants a holy people. If we would have seen that mountain shaking and the people were trembled, and that we would have heard that trumpet sound long and hard, I really wonder if we would have thought that, you know, the only thing that really matters is what's inside here. We know that what is in the heart makes its way to the outside. We know that. But God is the same. He does care how we look. We've just seen it. He says to sanctify your clothes, to wash your clothes. He said that. It says sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash your clothes. I said that a little wrong. But he cared. So today, we have all these things that go on around us. And even inside the church, many things go on at times, because the fear of God is gone in a lot of places. Do I fear God? Do you fear God? If we fear God, we will flee from sin. It will have no good taste in our mouth whatsoever. It's time that the fear of God comes and is a part of our lives again. God will not be mocked. We have these words: if we sin, we die. It's still the same. Maybe not instantly, but sin brings forth death. Don't doubt it. Don't doubt it. Now, I realize that God was wanting them to purify their hearts. He wanted a holy people, and He still wants a holy people. Here's a question. If God was to come visit Bern Christian Fellowship in His fullness, would we be ready? Would we be ready? Would we be ready? My dear people, our hearts have to turn towards Him in reverence and godly fear. God wants to come and fill our hearts. He would love to do it. He wants to do it. He's very interested in doing it. He's very interested in doing it. But are we ready? Are we ready? Verse 12, there was bounds that were set up around the mountain so they couldn't come too close. So no one could come and touch the mountain. God is merciful. He's very merciful. But I'm not so sure that it seems that the bounds that have to be set up today is so that we don't stray too far away from God. Not so that we come too close to God. We live in an era of time when people would say, "Oh no, I want to go touch that mountain." God is merciful. He forgives. There's no fear there. You know, if Moses can do it, so can I. If Moses can do it, so can I. But God says no. But we live in an era of time where I decide what I can do, what I can get by with. Nobody can tell me. That's the era of time that we live in. If you have time, if you all would listen to John Byers' messages from the men's seminar. Shocking. verse 16, it says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightning and a thick cloud, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so all the people that was in the camp, they trembled." And God still is blessed when we tremble at His Word. He still wants us to tremble at His Word. We hear it every week. We hear it every week here. We trust you read it at home and that you have devotions in your family daily, with your family daily. But it seems there's a hardness. And again, I'm talking to myself. I do not want to be elevated in saying that you are not and I am. But the Word of God is not having the effect in my life that it should have, I'm afraid. There's a coldness and a hardness that has crept in many of our lives, I'm afraid. I'm not pointing fingers at you. I'm with you. We need godly fear. Now imagine the sight in verse from 16 to 20. I read verse 16, we'll read 17. "And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood in another part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mount, and Moses went up." Can you imagine being one of those that would have got to see that mountain, shaking and trembling because God was on it? What would happen if God would fill us? I think we would fall on our faces in fear and reverence to a holy God. And He wants to do it. He wants to do it. It's interesting. God told, many of us have climbed a mountain or a steep hill. So Moses gets up and goes up to the hill, up the mountain there with God. And he barely gets up there from what we read. God tells him to go back down. And then he asked him to come back up. Think of that. I have a thought here and a little later. Because of a lack of fear of God on our hearts, I can imagine these thoughts. You know, well, if Moses can go up, so can I. He's no more special than I am. Can we imagine that, maybe not in our midst here, but can we imagine that in today's society? Can we imagine them kind of thoughts? Or Moses on the top of the mountain. You know, God told him to go down. Moses on top of the mountain. "God, you know, I just got up here. I set up the bounds. You know, if they come too close, just consume them." Or do we care for one another? Do we love one another? Do we go and warn again if God asks us to warn again, even if the bounds have been set up? Are we willing to go again? You know, they did deserve that God would come and consume them. Can we relate with such thinking? I do believe that we can imagine it in our day. So no fear of God, no reverence. And where there's no fear of God and no reverence, sin abounds. In verse 19, It tells us, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake and answered. That's not where I wanted to be here. But it talks about they stood afar off. Or they backed up. They stood back. God doesn't want us to back away. He does not want us to back away. And I think that's what happens many times. We see where God has moved in a very real way, and so we back away from it. We don't want to get too close. It's so-and-so's duty to commune with God. Let me back off. Then in verse 20, he tells us, I was on the wrong chapter. Verse 19 and chapter 20, it says, "And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." Is that some of our attitude? It is so-and-so's duty to commune with God. It is dad's duty to do this. I don't have anything in it. It's my brother's duty to seek the Lord for a message or to lead the church or whatever it is. It's you go do it. You let me back here. Is any of that heart here? Again, I'm asking that question to myself. I'm not pointing my finger towards you. Verse 20, he tells us, "Fear not." And the Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that this fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." That fear not means don't be afraid. And the proof is God is testing you. Don't be afraid. When God tests us, let's not be afraid. Let's not back off. Let's not back off. God loves us. He chastens those that He loves. We read about that. We heard about it last Sunday. He chastens those that He loves. Look at the last part of the verse. And that His fear may be before your faces. The word fear there, that there's two different words there for fear. One is don't be afraid. The second word for fear is reverence and awe. That His fear may be before your faces. Why? So ye sin not. A little key that I think is lacking in our lives. Where there's no godly fear and reverence, sin abounds. Sin abounds. And Moses, way back in the Old Testament, that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. I need to move on. I'm not going to. God help us. We need a fresh visit from Him. Are we ready? Our God is a consuming fire. A consuming fire. Back to Hebrews. He tells us that now He has brought us to a new covenant. I think that's in He doesn't tell us right there, but he in verse 24 He tells us that He's brought us into a new covenant. But He's brought us into a new covenant. To Mount Sinai, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to a general assembly, the church of the firstborn. This is what He has brought us to, which are written in heaven to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. This is where God is wanting us to come to. He's bringing us to this place. See that you refuse him not that speaketh. For if they escaped not that refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. So this is, God is bringing us to this place. This is what he wants us to be a part of, and embracing that kingdom. If we're going to be part of God's kingdom, this is who you and I will associate with. No second option. Look what he says in verse 25 to 27. I read verse 25. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more will I shake the earth. Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And so God is asking us a question. Do we want to refuse? God says, how do you think that you will escape? If the children of Israel didn't escape, how do you think that you will escape? It's impossible. At the end of verse 27, he says, and those things that are shaken, but those things that are not shaken are going to remain. Are you and I part of that? Are we founded and grounded? Are we living our lives in reverence and godly fear to the Lord? Because if we are, sin flees. Sin has no pleasure. Then we come to verse 28, where he says, wherefore, and again, because of this, we're coming now to the point where I want to, let us have grace. How do you and I have grace? The Strong says it's a divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in life. Like the fruit of the Spirit that we talked about, it's obviously evident that grace is in your heart or not. It's not just what comes out of the mouth that will produce godly fear and reverence to God, but it's a life. It's a way we live. May my heart beat for that. May our heart beat for that. It tells us, whereby we may serve God acceptably. And the word acceptably there means quiet, agreeably, to please well. Not quiet in the sense that I don't say anything, but quiet in the sense, God said, if I fear him, I will say amen to what he asked me to do. And I had a little struggle with that this morning. Does that reflect my life? Your life? Or do we always have excuses and reasons why I wouldn't have to obey God? There's things that I wrote here that I read back over that I trembled. I didn't want to read these things off. But a true fear of God will bring us to a place of quiet agreeableness to God with reverence, awe, and where worship just flows from our lives. And godly fear means properly cautious. Are you and I cautious? Cautious about what? Every detail of our life. What I think, what I say, my actions, everything. Everything. Every detail of our life. Now here's another question that I think we should all take home and ponder long and hard. Me included.
What would Burn Christian Fellowship look like if everyone was in the same condition that I am in? What would Burn Christian Fellowship look like if everyone would be in the same condition that I am in? Is that a fair question? Are we allowed to look at our lives in that way? Let's not fool ourselves in thinking more highly of ourselves than what God does. God is a holy God. I trembled at that thought. Revelations 1, verse 8 to 20. And I'm probably taking too much time here. Why don't we shorten that up a bit? It's where John was on the Lord's Day. He was in the Isle of Patmos. And we won't read all of that. We'll break in and we'll just read verse 17. And this was when he was before the throne, it says, when I saw him. Who is it that he saw? It was Jesus. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me and saying unto me, fear not, I'm the first and the last. And my dear people, brothers and sisters, if we would get one glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ, we also would find ourselves on our faces before God. He is holy. He's a holy God. Godly fear and reverence needs to be a part of our life. That's what we need, a fresh glimpse of God. But are we like the children of Israel, where we backed way up from the mountain and say, Moses, go ahead, you go up there and talk to God, and then you bring back the message to us. We'll stand back here. Is that my attitude? Or do I really want to be like Moses was and wants to actually see the face of God? We need a glimpse. It's not going to cut it staying way back here. We all need to draw nigh with pure hearts, sprinkled with the blood. Reverence and godly fear, may God help us get it. What are the weights in our lives that cause us to be cold, non-reverent, self-sustaining? Why is everyone worried about me? Are them thoughts that cross our mind? Let's take a few moments and think about the priests. We say that we're priests of our home. The high priest went every year. He went to the holy place, the holiest of holies, to bring special offerings there to God. The high priest, we could say, had a work that was noble. People could have been jealous over his work as he was kind of in the spotlight of things. It was a holy work. But not following the ifs, remember the ifs? Not following the ifs that God gave could cost him his life in an instant. In an instant, he could have been dead. I have scripture here that I was going to read, but we'll... Now we know that all priests were godly. Some didn't fear God nor reverence him in their lives like Eli's sons. If you have time, you can read Leviticus 16, verses 1 and 2, Exodus 28, 33 to 36, where it talks about these priests had bells on their skirt, and as long as them bells were jingling behind the veil, they knew that all was well. But what happened if them bells stopped? Someone was dead back there. Why? Because he did not heed to the ifs. Now we say we're priests. We're the priests of our home. Do we take it that serious? God wants us to. Now, we're probably not going to fall dead when we don't do the ifs right away, but the consequence is the same in the long run. Some questions. So if you or I was the high priest, knowing that if I had hidden sin in my life, that I could be struck dead instantly, what do we think would have happened before I would have went back in that Holy of Holies? Do you think I would have tried to make it look all good to you all, that everything is just fine and I'm going to go back here dead? Reverence and godly fear. What kind of time do you think the priest spent before going into the holiest of holies? Do you think he was possibly playing video games? We know that was back then. They didn't have video games. But we're talking about today. You think he would have been playing video games if he had them? Do you think he might have been watching a hunting video? Or just playing around on his phone? Or maybe he went shopping for some trinket to hang into his room. Maybe he thought he's going to see how cool he can be before he goes back there. Or do you think it was possible that he spent a lot of time in prayer and seeking his heart, searching out his heart and seeing if there's anything within me that would cause me to be struck dead instantly? Quietly agreeing with God because it was godly fear. Do you think he took special interest in getting his family in order? You know, if them bells quit jingling, that means something was wrong and it was unchangeable. There was no more making things right, no more changes. But there was a funeral, a burial, a dead priest, a dead father, a dead husband. Do we want to be priests for our families and our homes? Should we not take it this serious? Now in Matthew 27, this was back in the, we were reading about when they went back in the veil. Matthew 27, verses 50 to 52, it says, "And Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth..." Sorry, I lost my place. "And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." The veil of the temple is rent. Now you and I have free access to go into the holies of holies. And we need to go in there. But we need to go in there with reverence and godly fear. If there's sin in the life, no, we will not instantly be put to death. The bells will not quit jingling right away. But eventually they will. The story will be told. It's not only that we can, but we must, if we want to spend eternity with God. Daddies, are we taking our children? Not pushing, but leading them into that holy place. Are our children fine from watching in a distance? Or do they want to be part? Do they want to go in with us? Have we made it an exciting thing? What would you and I change if it would be the high priest getting ready to go into the holiest of holies? Is there unforgiveness in our lives? Are we at one with our brother and sister? Do we have fear and reverence to serve God acceptably? Is there attitudes in my life that would have to change? Have I cooled off now and am lukewarm? Have I been pursuing money
And you know, we could go on and ask many more questions. But the bottom line is there a fear of God in my life? As the Lord was giving Moses direction in Exodus and Leviticus, I didn't count how many times he said these words, but he says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. Many times. And he's still saying that today. I am your Lord. I am your God. I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. I am the Lord God. Am holy. And remember, God does not change. He's still that same God that cares for us. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he said, Holy, holy, holy. And the 420 elders in Revelations, they are day and night before his throne saying, Holy, holy, holy. When John saw the Lord, he fell at his feet as dead. How's it with us? And you and I, we run all day. We say a little prayer, we go to bed, we get up, we say a little prayer, and we run and run all day. Or sometimes that's my life. I shouldn't say that about you. There's a prayer meeting. We're not sure that we have time to go. And when we do go, we run until we get there, we sing a couple songs, we say a little prayer, sing a song, and out the door we run again. Does that sound like the veil of the temple was rent and we went to meet with a holy God? Brothers, I'm convicted. I'm not preaching to you. I'm sharing a burden upon my heart. We must get a hold of God. The fear of God must be a part of our lives. And if we don't get a hold of God, we will never get a hold of God by running all the time. Listen to these words in 1 Peter 4, verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it begin with us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? It leaves us with a question here. What shall happen to those that don't obey? The next verse says, And if the righteous be scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? The word scarcely means with much difficulty, hardly, with much work. The question is, how will the ungodly and sinner have a chance if we don't let God first work in our life? How much blood is upon our hands? They, the sinner and the ungodly, are waiting on us. No, they do not know it. But God does. We'll try to not make this too much longer, but in Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16, it tells us this, Seeing then that we have a great high priest that passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have an high priest which cannot be touched with our feelings and of our can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in the time of need. Now we hear this often. Come boldly into the throne of grace. And I think we take this verse a little wrong at times, and I'm not, probably me, not you, I should say. Boldly can sound like just the opposite of reverence and godly fear. But boldly is not half-heartedly. Boldly is not ignorantly. Boldly here means assurance and confidence. Why? Well, let's look at verse 14 again. Seeing that we have a great high priest. Why? Because we have a high priest that has passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have a high priest that went before us. And he has In verse 15 it tells us, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with our feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And the word infirmities means feebleness, disease, sickness, and weakness. Can we all find ourselves in that one of them four categories? Feebleness, disease, sickness, or weakness? I think we can all find ourselves there. Each and every one. I don't think there's anyone excluded here. You and I. So it's talking about you and I. There's nothing that Christ did not go through that He can't relate to you with in these things. Tempted means to test, to prove, to examine. Now what is He telling us? That we have a high priest that understands. We have a high priest that cares. We have a high priest that has went before us. We have a high priest that we can boldly come to with assurance. Not any old way, but we can come with assurance and confidence that He knows what I'm going through. He felt the pain. He knows the hurts. He knows whatever it is that you're facing. So we can confidently come to Him and He hears and He cares. And He's there to minister to us. That's how we boldly come to the throne of grace. Now we can enter into the throne of grace with assurance that there is grace for my infirmity or temptation. He understands, He cares, He's made a way. Let us all come to that throne that we may obtain mercy. We all are needy. We all have a withered hand of some sort. We all need to come with reverence and godly fear. There's no one that is allowed to stand afar off. No, there's no one that is allowed to say, "You go ahead and you go and do it." No one is allowed to stand afar off. You and I, even if Daddy is doing it, means that you also need to do it. And if Daddy's not doing it, you still need to do it. We all need to come nigh. We all need to come into that throne room of grace. No one is excluded. We all need to come to that place. If our house was engulfed with flames and we are in it, this sounds really ridiculous, and we are in it, would we go and quick get a drink and use the restroom yet before I get out? But we do such things spiritually and we never think about it. I can sound humorous, but we're doing it spiritually and we don't think about it. We don't see ourselves many times. Reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 10. We have Luke already read some of this. We'll read 16 to 25. But now, I'm in chapter 11. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." There's no more offering for sin. It has been done what is going to be done for you and I's sin. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and have an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast, that doesn't sound like half-heartedness, the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the number of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as we see the day approaching. This is the heart of God for each one of us, that we would enter into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the Lamb. Come in repentance, seeking help in time of need. When we have been washed and made clean, we will come with a true heart, as it says here in the verse that we read. And isn't it enough to have done it 10 years ago? I'm not saying that we don't need to repent again and again for things that we've done. I'm not repenting of the same sin. But again and again, we have to take our families. We have to take ourselves. We first have to go and meet with the Lord. We have to have fear, godly fear and reverence, and take our families into that holy place. It is the only way that we have a chance of making it. And I'm not saying that we're just scraping by. That's not what I'm trying to say. But I want to encourage us to have godly fear and reverence. Because when we have godly fear and reverence, sin will flee. There won't be sin when we have godly fear and reverence. The two cannot live together. But taking our families into the holy place, there is no pride there. There is no pride there. Let us draw nigh. Will you in reverence and godly fear bow your heart? Will I do that? Will you fall into the hands of a living God? As it talks, I'm trying to jump ahead too fast here. So in verse 26 of that same chapter to verse 31, it says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking of judgment, a fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye that he, being thought worthy, who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." These are the words here in Hebrews 10 that God penned because He loves us. There's no one here that would say that they have trodden under the blood of God, trodden the blood of Christ under the foot. But how do we live our lives? Do our lives line up with what I think? Do I have a godly fear and reverence? We have one option that we read here in Hebrews 10 where we're either washed with pure water, or then we have the latter part of it where if we don't obey and we fall into the hands of a living God. There's no three options. That's the end. So, in Hebrews 12, verse 28, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved." That is, God has given it unto us. It is up to you and I if we have it or not. "Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably." The word acceptably again means quiet, agreeably, with reverence and godly fear. You know,
when John saw Christ there on his throne and he fell on his face before him in reverence and fear, do you think he felt like arguing with God on what he could or couldn't do in that time? Absolutely not. He laid there as a dead man. And you and I will be the same. Again, where there is no fear of God, sin remains. Let's not doubt it. Whereby we may serve God acceptably, reverence, and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. God bless you.